Well, it is my pleasure to introduce to you our guest speaker here for Difference Maker Weekend. We actually reached all the way out to Arkansas, where he calls home with his wife Jessica and his six children. Todd Aaron is his name. He's an international speaker, an author, founder of an organization called The Traveling Team, which goes all around the world seeking to mobilize people to be a part of God's plan in the world. And so would you give a warm welcome for Todd as he comes to the stage here this morning?
Good morning. Wow. If you joined us last night, what a fun time. We're in a Difference Maker seminar or sessions. We're going to do two this afternoon. We spoke last night, and you can go watch it online if you want, on what happens to those who, through no fault of their own, never hear the gospel and die. What's their fate? And then what is my responsibility as a Christ follower? This morning, we're going to look at the purpose of God. And then this afternoon, we're going to do two sessions. One is on the task remaining, and one is on the global Christian lifestyle. And so for me, when I became a Christ follower, I thought God wanted to bless me, but I didn't realize he wanted to change me. And so if I felt bad, I read Psalms. If I felt really bad, I read Job. And I didn't really know what God wanted me to do. And I was invited to a Bible study, and I thought, you know, I should go because I'm a Christ follower, and I thought he was going to, like, open up to Ephesians and talk about me. And instead, the Bible study leader, he opened up a map of the world. And he said, pick a country and pray for it. And I started to kind of freak out because I'm like, wait, what? I've never prayed out loud for anything. And now you want me to pray for the nations. And so I said, I'll pray for America. And he said, pick somewhere far away. And I said, Canada. And he said, no, pick somewhere really far away. And I looked down at the map of the world and I picked Saudi Arabia. And after praying for Saudi Arabia, he said, come back next week, tell me how many Muslims, how many mosques, how many Christians, how many churches are in Saudi Arabia. And so for the next 7 weeks, I start to research this magnificent country, and I begin to be changed. I begin to see Saudi Arabians at my Starbucks. I begin to see Saudi Arabians at my Walmart. I begin to see Saudi Arabians at my Walgreens. I had eyes to see for the first time, and I realized, oh my goodness, I'm responsible to be a part of the mission of God. Whether that means crossing an ocean or crossing the city or crossing the street, I'm responsible to see his purpose push forward. When we talk about the mission of God, we're really talking about the purpose of God. And if you had no idea, if you tripped on a Bible and picked one up and started to read it, the first 11 chapters of the Bible is simply the introduction. It's just the introduction. And so if you open up the Bible, you've got chapter 1, the creation accounts in 1 and 2. You've got the fall of man in chapter 3. You've got the chapter 6, every thought of man is evil. You got the flooding of the earth in chapter 7 and 8. You got the Tower of Babel in chapter 10. You got the scattering of the nations in chapter 11. And you get to chapter 12. And something happens. In chapter 12 of your Bible, something happens. The mission of God begins in Genesis chapter 12. In Genesis chapter 12, the mission of God begins. And here's what it says. The Lord said to Abram, he picks one man, we know him as Abraham, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. You'll be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse. But all peoples are going to be blessed through you. All peoples. God scattered the nations in chapter 11, and now he's going to use one man to bless them and regather them. I had no idea the importance of Genesis 12 for the first decade of my spirituality. I had no idea how important Genesis 12 was for the first 10 years of being a Christ follower. I had no idea Genesis 12 is where the domino tips, the mission of God begins, and it goes from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to Joseph to Joshua to David to the prophets to Jesus to the early church to us. The leading scholar of all of Christians in all of Europe was asked this question. His name's John Stott. He passed away a few years ago. They said, what's the most important passage in all the Bible? John Stott said, that's easy. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. The whole of God's purpose is encapsulated there. Get used to hearing God say this. He's going to repeat it about 1,600 more times. I'm going to bless you, not for you, but I'm going to bless you to bless all peoples. I'm going to bless you, Abraham, to bless all peoples. He says this very thing to Isaac, Abraham's son. Listen to this in Genesis 26. Isaac, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give them all these lands. And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed through you. He repeats it to Isaac's son, Jacob. Genesis 28, Jacob, your descendants will be like the dust of the earth. They will spread out to the west, to the east, to the north. We're not even out of Genesis yet. All peoples on the earth, that's where we're going. What I said to Abraham, I'm saying to you. Genesis 12, Genesis 12, Genesis 12. I don't know if they have them here. I don't know if you have this sort of shop here. But I love shopping at my favorite Christian store in Arkansas. I go there weekly. It's my favorite Christian store. It's called Hobby Lobby. I just feel like I'm tithing when I buy a picture frame. I don't know. When I buy a craft, I just feel like it's a gift to the Lord. And I'm walking around Hobby Lobby, and I come across the picture frame aisle. They're always half off. I don't know why. And I come across the picture frame aisle, and I'm standing there, and I see my favorite verse in the Old Testament on a picture. And I was like, I have to. I took a picture of the picture, okay? Are you with me? Can you get that deep in your thoughts? I took a picture of the picture. I text the picture of the picture to my wife. She's like, you've got to buy it. I'm like, I know. I'm not asking for validation. I'm telling you what's going to happen. It had a stream, it had a deer, it had a tackle box, it had the sun rising, it had a fisherman, and in 98 gold font, my favorite Old Testament verse, be still and know that I am God, dot, dot, dot. And I was like, I heart that. I love it. And I don't know, I've seen the verse my whole life, you know, and I don't know what caught my attention, but I was like, wow, I thought the whole verse was be still and know that I am God. I didn't know there was a dot, 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 and, you know, dot, dot, dot means there's more. It means there's more, but it wasn't important enough to put it on the picture. So I was like, man, I never hear the second half of Psalm 46:10. Like, I never hear it. I'm like, how bad is the second half of Psalm 46:10 that it never makes the picture frame? Like, what's it say? Be still and know that I am God, and Judas found a rope and hung himself? I mean, how bad is the second half that I never hear it? So I got my Bible app, pull it out on my phone, and I went to Psalm 46:10 because I wanted to see how bad the second half of this verse is. And I remember staring at this verse at Hobby Lobby. The whole verse says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I'll be exalted in the earth. But as a white, wealthy Westerner, how can I receive the blessing of salvation, but not the responsibility of taking it to all nations? So I want the blessing, but I don't want the responsibility. And I just realized, oh my goodness, like dot, dot, dot. I can dot, dot, dot any verse. Like, dot, 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 and I will be with you always. Dot, dot, dot. Dot, dot, dot. And I realize that's how when I read my Bible, I read it through a me-centered, hyper-individualistic salvation for myself, not realizing God blesses me not for me, but so that I can give it to others, so I can see all nations. And this will change how you live and how you give and how you raise your kids. When you embrace the purpose and the mission of God, it will change how you think, how you live, how you give, and how you raise your kids. I mean, over 175 times in Psalms, God mentions his heart for the world. But what do? I breeze through it and ask, where am I? Where am I? Where am I? Let's just take Psalm 67. Let's read Psalm 67. It's only 7 verses. We'll read it in its entirety. It should take us about 8 seconds. And as I read, I want you to see how many times God mentions the word people, peoples, earth, world, or nations. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us. And then I close my Bible and I put it on a picture frame. May God be gracious to us, bless us, make his face shine upon us, that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you rule the peoples justly and you guide the nations of the earth. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. God blesses us, not for us, that the ends of the earth, 11 times in 7 verses. Repetition means importance. But what do? As a person who wants the blessing of salvation but not the responsibility, I focus on verse 1. I'm a Psalm 67, 1a believer. Okay, it's very specific, I know. I wake up in the morning, go through the same routine. I grab my phone on the night chest. I unplug it. I've got this Face ID, and it recognizes me, and it opens. And the first thing I do every morning, it's just a habit, I go into an app that goes into my savings, and I just check it. I just peek. I just look. I don't know if I thought it would leave, but I just look, and I look at my savings, and I say one word to my savings. Grow. Grow, little guy. Grow. I go downstairs. I make a Keurig. I kiss my daughter. I kiss my son. I kiss my other son, I kiss my other son, I kiss my other daughter, I kiss my other son, and probably another. And I just gather my kids around and I say one word, safety. I go to work, I drive to work, on my way to work, I say another word, resume. I come home, and I say another word, relax. Grow, safety, resume, relax. And you think about those four words, saving, safety, resume, relax. You think about these four words. Can I just tell you this? Every Christ follower that you probably know revolve their life around those four words. I would bet every Christ follower you know, somewhere in their day, they're saying those four words to their heart. How they make decisions, how they process, how they serve God is based on those four words. Nothing wrong with those four words. It's just that God gives me those four words, not for me, but to pass on my savings, to find myself in places that are not the safest, to send my kids out as missionaries to the world, to not grow my name and my fame, but his name and his fame. God wants to use how he's blessed us to reach the world, but what do? We revolve it around ourselves and live for those four small words. When you transition to the New Testament, the mission of God continues. In the Old Testament, he said, I'm going to bless you to bless the nations. When he looks at these disciples, when Jesus calls his disciples, he says the same thing. He gives them Genesis 12, 2.0. He doesn't say, I'm going to bless you to bless the nations. He says, I'm going to make you fishers of men. You're going to be fishers of men. Listen to 4.19. He says this, follow me and you'll be fishers of men. Follow me. Now think about who's listening to this statement. Think about the shore of Galilee and who's listening. These probably 20-year-old disciples, for the first time they're hearing Jesus say, follow me and you're going to fish for men. Again, this is Genesis 12, 2.0. I'm going to bless you to bless the nations. Think about who's listening. Did Peter know in that moment as a 21-year-old young man, did he know that the largest church in Rome would bear his name? Did James in that moment as a 19-year-old know that in 5 years he'd be killed with a sword by Herod? Did Andrew know that after his death, the entire nation of Russia would look to him as the greatest disciple ever? Well, see, when you begin to follow and fish, you don't know where he's going to take you. But you say, Lord, use my blessings to bless the nations. And then Jesus gives the disciples five great commissions. He gives the disciples five great. I thought there was one great commission. I thought there was one great commission. I thought it was like at the end of Matthew. I had no idea there were five great commission texts. The first great commission text is the one that gets most of the advertisement. It's found in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Of all five, you might be more familiar with this one. Jesus said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All authority. That's the first all. If you're basing your life on where you want to live and how you want to give, you're doing it by robbery, because he said he has all authority. The second all, go and therefore and make disciples of all nations. This is not just for the West, it's for the rest. It's for all peoples. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, teaching them to observe. This is all that I've commanded you. Not just pick and choose Psalm 67 verse 1. Not just pick and choose Psalm 46, 10a. All that I've commanded you. And I will be with you always, even to the ends of the earth. Think about that. This is the first Great Commission text. It's not the only Great Commission text. There's five. The second Great Commission text is in Mark 16, 15. He said, go into all the world and preach the good news to all peoples? Nope. Nations? Nope. He says creation. This thing's so good, shrubs, trees, and bark should hear about it. I mean, think about that. This is going to change everything. He says, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. This is not the only Great Commission text. This is the second Great Commission text. There's five. The third Great Commission text is found in Luke 24, 46 and 47. This is written. This is written. You know this. Genesis 12. I'm not saying something abnormal. I'm just telling you what I've already told you. This is written. He says, Christ. He says, that's who I am. Will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. He says, that's what I did. He says forgiveness. He says that's what happens. He says repentance and forgiveness of sins. That's how you should respond, and that's what's going to happen. You're going to repent and be forgiven of sins. Shall be preached, look at the scope, to all nations. This is not the only Great Commission text. This is the third. There's five. The fourth Great Commission text is John 20, 21. As the Father sent me, I am sending you. Think about this. Jesus tells the disciples, I was in Trinity, community, eternity when the Father invited me to put on humanity. And I responded by saying yes. In the same way that I said yes, now I am sending you. See what this means for you and I? If you're a Christ follower, the question is not, am I sent? The question is, to where? To where? We're all sent ones. Some are going to go further geographically than others, but we're all sent ones. This is not the final Great Commission text. There's five. The fifth one is Acts 1:8. You'll be my witnesses in Samaria, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Why five? Why five commissionings? And I think it's because Jesus knows our heart is the gravitational pull towards savings, safety, resume, relax. Savings, safety, resume, relax. Savings, safety. And he's like, I've made you for more than that. Don't just live for those. I've made you for more than that. I have a friend of mine. He has a Bible study. He has a Bible study of about 15 guys, and they're all young believers. They're all businessmen in their 30s, and they've all made a lot of money. And he's trying to get them to read the Bible. So he calls me up and he's like, Todd, I've got these guys, there's 15 of them, they're incredible, I'm trying to get them to read the Bible, we've chosen the book of Matthew, and these business guys, we've come across this thing in Matthew called the Great Commission, and these business guys are so excited. They're like, man, if a good commission is 10 to 15%, what's a great commission going to be? So they're like, we got to talk about this Great Commission. So my friend Matt texts me, I drive over, he's like, will you come and just give us a talk on the Great Commission? I said, yes. I open up to Genesis 12, and I say, this is where the Great Commission is, and my friend Matt's like, no, it's not, it's in Matthew 28. I'm like, no, Jesus didn't give the Great Commission, he repeated it. The Great Commission begins in Genesis 12. And I just walk them through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Psalms, and I just talk about how God wants to bless us to bless the nations. Like, that's, he blesses us to bless the nations. And my friend Matt's like, okay, Todd, you mentioned God blesses Israel in the Old Testament. You mentioned he blesses Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He says, what does that look like when God blesses the nation of Israel? And I said, Matt, that's a great question. I said, in the Old Testament, when God blesses Israel, you'll always see four things. You'll see an increase in family, finances, a great name, and you'll also see, don't tell me, land. Land, family, finances, and a great name. Okay, land, family. You see this in Genesis 12. Abraham, I'm going to give you the land between the Nile and the Euphrates. Genesis 12, 3, Abraham, I'm going to make your name great. Abraham, I'm going to go to the sand of the Mediterranean, throw the sand in the air, that will be your offspring. Don't take a dime from the kings, I'll be your financial giver. And my friend Matt, with these Bible study guys, he's like, land, family, finance is a great name. He's like, man, land, my yard, my house, my fence, my stuff. Family, my two boys, raising them, getting them a good education. Finances, putting money back for savings, money back for college, money back for retirement. He says, a good name, what makes me wake up and put in a 40-hour work week. And my friend Matt stops, he's like, man, Todd, I spend 80 hours a week managing my blessings. Like, I don't have time to pass them on to the nations. I'm trying not to drown in the blessings I bear. And then he said, maybe the problem with the church is we've reduced the mission of God to just managing our blessings. And I begin to process that. I'm like, man, the average believer's life is spent in just distractions. Managing our blessings. And then God comes along and says, I want you to be involved in the mission that I'm about. And you're like, okay, God, but let me ask you this. Does it affect land, family, finances, and my name? And he says, yes. And then you say, well, please have me excused. Here's a recent stat we've observed. 95% of all parents and grandparents will spend 3 to 6 months trying to talk their children or grandchildren out of doing missions. 95% of all Christ-following parents will, if by chance their son or daughter or grandson gets a heart for the world, they will spend 3 to 6 months trying to talk them out of that decision. Are you sure? Is this a good idea? Did you even apply other places? How are you going to fund yourself? Are you going to ask us? Are you going to beg for money? Do you feel called? Are you sure you're called? Do you doubt? Are you sure? You don't even own a passport. I'm a little confused. I don't know why. You don't even wear Toms. Like, this is confusing. Like, why would you want to go there when there's so much need here? Like, don't you think you should have at least a few years of an internship to get, you don't even know what you're doing. Like, have you talked to the pastor about this? Are you trying to prove something? Do you feel less spiritual? I mean, I'm on board, I'm just confused. And you would think if God would call you, he would tell me, and he hasn't. And let me just say this, if you doubt at all, you should stay here, work at Starbucks, and live in our basement. Like, I'm just going to say that, okay? I'm just confused. What about your college debt? How are you going to pay that? Have you told your siblings? Do not tell them. Do not tell them. Listen, your mom and I are fine with whatever you decide. I just want to share these things, okay? It's your decision, and I'm kind of proud of you, but I want to be honest, okay? And I'm going to say one more thing, and then I'm going to stop, but I just feel like this could be a word from the Lord, okay? So just, if you need to take this, take this. But I'm just going to say this, and I don't know, this is probably from God, okay? I'm sure it is. But we just want you know it's your decision, okay? It's your decision. And we'll be for whatever. We just think this is a bad decision, okay? And, yeah. I want you to know, this is the only thing I'm going to say. This is all I'm going to say, okay? I'm not going to say anything else. I'm just going to say this, because I think you should know this. If you get on that plane, you're going to die single, okay? You're going to die single. I mean, who are you going to meet there, okay? Let's just be honest. And you know who does that? Everybody. Everybody. And don't get me wrong, I'm not going to be clicking my heels together when my 13-year-old daughter graduates college and wants to move to Afghanistan. That's going to be a very difficult day. But a harder day is going to be when she marries the wrong guy, spirals downward in apathy, and forgets God. We tell our kids, if God has you be a missionary, don't stoop to be a king. Kids are arrows, and they're meant to fly. And that's a very difficult thing for me to say, even now. But why is it that I feel like God blesses me and then I get to keep all my blessings? I mean, maybe now, more than any other time in your life, God wants you to give incredibly sacrificial to missionaries out there who've lost half of their income from support. Maybe now is the time where you're like, you know what? I am going to give sacrificially more than any other time, even though I'm struggling as well. Maybe that could be you this morning. Maybe you could be praying for your kids to be missionaries. Maybe you could be showing and mentoring to your grandkids and your kids, hey, when we go places, we meet internationals. When we're at Target, we're not just here to shop. We're here to meet Hindus. We're here to meet Muslims. We're here to meet Buddhists. They're here. You just have to say hello. Maybe that's the way we need to live our life. Instead of acting like we don't have a role to play, spiraling downward, just living our life for saving, safety, resume, and relax. Paul the Apostle says, I want to make it my ambition to go where there's no one going. Listen to this in Romans 15. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ is not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. He says, where is there no one going and all volunteer? I mean, wow, what a different paradigm. I'm like, where's the safest spot? Send me there. And when we talk about the places yet to be reached, we call them the unreached, and the unreached can be very uncomfortable. The unreached is a part of the least reached peoples. I'm going to show you a map. It's called the 1040 window. This is a map of the world, and the 1040 window we've honed in to say 10 degrees up from the equator, 40 degrees up from the equator, and it stretches across the Middle East, North Africa, and Asia. In this box is 88% of people who will never hear of Christ. They will be born, they will live, and they will die. And 88% of those breathing in the box right now will never meet a Christ follower. Every major world religion began in this box. And this is home to 98% of all the unreached. Of all the unreached. So when you come to this church and you're like, wow, why are they focused on this area of the world when we see needs all over? Because there's a difference between those who have access to the gospel and those who don't. I want to invite you back this afternoon. We're going to be focusing on this box, learning about this box, and how you can reach the box from right here. The 1040 window, there are people from the 1040 window here. We just have to have eyes to see. Genesis 12, Abraham. Genesis 26, Isaac. Genesis 28, Jacob. Psalm 67. We looked at Matthew 4:19. We looked at Matthew 28, Mark 16:15. We looked at Luke 24, John 20:21. We looked at Romans 15. But the conclusion, what God began in Genesis 12, he concludes in Revelation. Revelation 5:9. And they sang a song, you are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God. Here it is, what he began in Genesis 12, he concludes. The scattering of the nations in Genesis 12, he regathers them through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and us. He purchased men for God from every tribe, language, people, and nation. So what's your application? Maybe your application is to get on board with the mission of God, to lay down your small purpose and get on board. Maybe your application is as you go out in the city to have eyes to see the nations from the 1040 window, who our kids play soccer with, who are on our basketball team, who are in our schools, who are in our workforce. Maybe you need to say, Lord, I'm going to do something crazy. I'm going to sign up to do a vision trip to Bangladesh, even though I don't even know the capital. I don't even know where it's at. I think it's somewhere in North Africa. I'm going to sign up to go to Bangladesh. Because why? My heart can't feel what my eye hadn't seen. And so I want to go and pray and see. And Lord, I pray you take that 2 weeks and maybe make it 2 years. I don't have a clue. My wife's going to freak. But let's just start there. Maybe that's you. When I first met my wife, I wanted to take her to the spot that would determine whether or not we would get married. I took her to Starbucks. And I walk into Starbucks, and I'll go first, I'll order. I get my usual venti, non-fat, no foam, sugar-free hazelnut latte, double cup, room temperature, side of ice, no lid. And I said to her, I said, you go next. And she looks and she's like, what's a grandy? And I said, what? She's like, I've never been to Starbucks. I was like, what? She's like, I don't have the app. I'm like, how? She's like, I don't count stars. I'm like, how? I'm like, you don't drink coffee? She's like, no. She ordered water. And we sat down, and I was confused, distraught. And I said to her, I said, Jess, I like you. You're pretty without makeup. I really want this to work. I said, but I really want you to drink coffee. I mean, you know, like smokers date smokers, coffee drinkers date coffee drinkers. And so she was teachable. She's like, I'll try. I took her back to Starbucks a week later. She got a hot chocolate. I didn't rebuke her publicly. I just let it sit. We go back to Starbucks. She orders a half hot chocolate, half coffee. We go back to Starbucks. She orders a coffee with 17 sweet and lows. We go back to Starbucks. She orders a coffee with 4 sweet and lows. And I remember the day she said to me, are you going to Starbucks? And I said, yes. And she said, will you bring me a venti black? And I'm like, yes, Lord, you are a good, good father. Thank you. Thank you. And I tell you that story because something happens when you fall in love with someone. When you fall in love with someone, you get gravitationally pulled to the things they love. So for Jessica, she didn't necessarily love coffee, but I love coffee, and she began to love coffee. And I did the same for her, right? I thought before I got married, Bed Bath & Beyond was a hotel. You know, I thought essential oils was what you put in a car, you know? And I had no idea. And the things that she loved, I began to love. And maybe you're in here or watching virtually, and you're like, man, I don't have a heart for the world. I don't want to go to Bangladesh. I don't pray for missionaries, and I have no desire to give sacrificially. But as you fall in love with the things God loves, you begin to fall in love with him. Is it a big enough reason that God has a heart for the world that it would become your heart? And so, Lord, that's our prayer this morning. We pray for those watching. We pray for those here in person. We pray that we would just live for bigger things than our own stuff, our own safety, our own comfort. Lord, even this week, give us eyes to see people in our community from the 1040 window. Give us our prayers to be answered as we pray over there. We ask this in your name. Amen.